Good morning, everyone. This is Pastor Ian from PGC. Thank you for joining us for our English worship service. Today is a special day because today is the day that we've been building up to since we began the Gospel of Luke. Today we are spending time looking at the birth of Jesus Christ. It has been an event that has been foreshadowed by the angel Gabriel. It has been an event that has been marked first by the birth of John the Baptizer to give us some context, to get us comfortable with how these birth stories typically go. Because for the most part, if people don't attend church a whole lot, there are some stories that they are familiar with, especially the story of Christmas, Jesus' birthday, about Jesus' parents going to Bethlehem because they wanted to find, they had to fill out a census, and everybody loves filling out the census, and it was at that time that Mary gave birth to a son, his name was Jesus, and he was in a manger because there was no room for him, and then, you know, the shepherds come, the wise men come, they bring him gifts. That's how most people remember the story, the Christmas story. We hear it every single year. But today we're not focusing on the Christmas part of the Christmas story. Today we're focusing on what Luke as an author is trying to show us with this particular story. What is his goal and how he presents the story of Jesus' birth? What we will see is that his birth is put in contrast with another powerful figure at the time, that of Caesar Augustus. That how Jesus is brought into this world is not as important as who is there to witness it. The fact that he is attended to by shepherds, that his birth is heralded by angels, all of these things are indicators that this is no ordinary child, but that his power is not like the powerful people of this world, but that his power is something divine, something out of this world, and that he is going to be the one to save us, and we are able to see it here and now. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be reading today from verse 1 to 20. I'll give you a second to find it. And it reads like this. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town, from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." This is God's word. It is no accident that Luke begins this chapter with somebody other than Jesus, a figure that we have not been introduced to, but who would have been very well known at the time of his gospel's writing, because Caesar Augustus was famous. Like, not like small town famous where everybody kind of knows this one person who does this one thing, but he's famous in the sense of like everybody knew his name. Everybody knew his exploits. Everybody knew what he had done because he wasn't just some guy. He was the guy. He was the first Caesar. He was the first emperor of the Roman Empire. There, he was the result of a civil war that had been fought between, at that time he was known as Octavian, and two other groups for control over the Roman Republic. And he was the victor. He was the winner. He was the one who claimed the title of Imperator, which meant emperor. He was the one who was held up and glorified as Lord over all of the Roman Empire and all the territories and all the people within it. He was known for being powerful. He had command of all of Rome's armies. He would be praised in the Senate, which is their governing place, by all the senators, all these people from old families, respectable families, people who were somebodies within the Roman world. All of them would praise Octavian, Caesar Augustus. In fact, at the time of his birth, nobody knew him. But at the time of Jesus' birth, everybody knew him. And that's how much he had grown from the time of his birth to the time of Jesus. And on his birthday, people would write glowing endorsements of his character and saying how he was the greatest of all men. He would be bringing good news to people because he himself is a savior. He is the one who saved the Roman Republic from civil war and a time of conflict, and he ushered in an era of peace and prosperity. He was known for being the first, but also, by many accounts, the best emperor that the Roman Empire ever had. That's the type of person that Luke begins with. In fact, Caesar Augustus is so powerful that he issues a decree for a census that would be taken of the entire Roman world. Now, a census would be taken for a variety of different reasons. The first would be for taxation purposes, because the government wants to know who's where, so that way they can bring in money. But also for the sake of raising up an army. Because if you know which able-bodied men are living in any particular region, you know how many to take and add to your army. Now, the Jewish people were exempt from this because of their special status within the Roman world, but for everybody else, it meant you had to give your personal information to the government to let them know where you lived and how many children you had, what property you owned, so that way they could take from you. So at this moment, Caesar Augustus snaps his fingers and says, I want a census, and then the whole of the Roman world ups and goes. They have to return to his own town to register. That is the power that Caesar Augustus has. But there is also another purpose behind this. By Luke putting his gospel in a historical event, by saying Jesus is born about the time when this first census was being taken place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, he is saying this is not some abstract event. This is an event that happened at this particular time that we can look at and say, this is when Jesus was born. It helps it put into context for us, the reader, to know that this is just not some amalgamation of fun stories about Jesus Christ, but that this event happened, and we can tell that it happened because there's a historical event connected to it. So, Joseph is like every other person living in the Roman Empire. He has to go participate in the census, but the issue is that he's not actually living in his own town. He has to leave Nazareth in Galilee, and he has to go to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. Now, this is interesting because Joseph doesn't get a lot of screen time in this gospel, but when he does show up, it's oftentimes to connect himself and his son, Jesus Christ, although he's not biologically his son, to the line of David. Jesus can't be born in Nazareth in Galilee. He has to be born in the town of Bethlehem, the town of David. Now Joseph goes and he registers. He goes all this way with a heavily pregnant woman just to register for the census. Now, oftentimes when we think of this, we have this imagination, or this idea in our heads of Joseph and Mary being these tired travelers who travel all the way to Bethlehem, and there's nowhere for them to stay. There's no place for them to go. And we can imagine why, because if everybody has to return to their own town, then there's no room for anybody. So Mary and Joseph are stuck. They have to stay outside of the house. Mary has to give birth. But Luke doesn't pay attention to the birth. He doesn't pay attention to how great of a struggle Mary is going through, because for him, that is not the most important part. What is important to us is not Mary's struggle as an unwed woman with a pregnancy. That is not his focus. His focus is on the fact that Jesus Christ was born in the town of David. And when he was born, there were no celebrations. There were no glowing oratories by the entire Roman Senate. He was born to his mother and his father. There's nothing else. He's placed in a manger, a feeding trough for animals, because there's no room for them anywhere else. What we see is Jesus' birth is kind of lackluster. If you think about it, it's like, man, that kind of sucks. This is kind of hyped and built. Luke is like, this is going to be an amazing event. It's going to be out of this world. And it kind of just, like, slips out. even when how Luke describes the baby being born in verse 6, it says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. Imagine for a second that your parents are telling you the story about how you're born, about how, you know, your parents had to rush you to the hospital because your mom was going to give birth, and then you had to stay there for 4 hours because, you know, you went too early because you were really worried because it was the first time you were about to have a kid. And then, you know, after all this hard work, finally you were born. It was amazing. Everybody was happy. Everybody was smiling. And Luke says, when the time came for the baby to be born, she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. For a narrator who does not lack descriptive words or exposition, he doesn't spend any time on it whatsoever. What matters is that Jesus is born, that he is finally here, and that when he is born, there is nobody around to see it yet. And we are meant to read this having already seen the mention of Caesar Augustus, this giant, powerful figure. On his birthday, people would be celebrating. The town would be celebrating. All of the Roman Empire would be putting out proclamations about how glorious it is that our emperor is here with us. And for Jesus, nothing. Nothing at all. Yet. Luke does have a plan. In verse 8, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Shepherds are people who are on the outside of society, because if they did own land, they didn't have enough money to be able to take care of it. So often what they would do is that they would actually rent themselves out to people to take care of other people's flocks. They're like peasants. They're low class. There's a reason why they're on the edges of society, because they're not exactly trustworthy. They're kind of like the rougher part of our society. Those are the shepherds. Now, as an ancient reader, you're like, why are you mentioning the shepherds? What's the point? And Luke says that the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks at night. And in verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. This is the same formula that we have seen time and again of an angel appearing, and whoever it is that the angel appears to, whether it be Zechariah or Mary, they are either in awe or they're terrified for good reason, because angels are powerful. Angels are out of this world. And so the shepherds see this and they are terrified. They don't know what's going to happen. Are they going to get smite? Is someone going to smite them? Are they going to get burnt up to a crisp? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The angel has good news to tell. And Luke loves to do this. He loves to have this reversal where there is an expectation that if an angel is appearing, he's going to be bringing bad news of judgment, because the shepherds are not really great people. And they're presumably expecting some harsh words, because nobody ever gives them good words. Nobody compliments them. They're like, ugh, can you just do your job already? But the angel says, do not be afraid, because that's what the angels always say. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The first people to hear about Jesus' birth, they are not senators. They are not priests. They are not merchants. They are not rich people. They are not powerful people. They are peasants, the lowest part of their society. They are the ones who are given the information first. If Caesar Augustus was born and everybody knew how famous he was going to be, all of the people would be complimenting him. Every newspaper would say, unto us a child has been born. Isn't it amazing? He will usher in an era of peace and prosperity like no other. And for Jesus, he gets the shepherds. He gets the tabloids. He gets some trash paper that you might find if you go to the grocery store, where they have all those conspiracy theories about UFOs and different royal couples having affairs with whoever. The tabloid trash. The angel essentially appears to tabloid trash and says, I'm giving you this good news of great joy that will be for all the people. God here is showing us something about himself, that he is a better judge of character than we are. Because we might look at the shepherds and say, these are not the people that I would want bringing any type of message. And that's true. In the ancient context, who is delivering the message actually affects whether or not I should trust the message. If you know that there's somebody in your school who is just, they tell the biggest stories. They lie like nobody else's business. They say that, you know, they caught a fish and it was, you know, 2 feet long. Really, it was like a foot and a half and it was a guppy or something, right? And I can remember in middle school, I was that guy. I remember I had this little igneous rock that had been given, and I told my classmates, I'm like, yeah, this thing is worth $1 million. It's not worth $1 million. There's no way it was worth $1 million. It was such a bald-faced lie, but for me, I wanted people to be like, oh man, that's so cool. But it wasn't even just an exaggeration. It was beyond an exaggeration. It was too much. So if somebody like that tells you something, you want to double check it. You want to verify. You at least want to check their sources. And so God appears to shepherds, people that nobody would trust, in the same way that he appears to women and gives women a message about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because God loves to bless people who nobody else would give the time of day. And so, what is this good news, though? The shepherds don't know. The shepherds have not had access to the first chapter of Luke. They don't know what's going on. An angel just appears to them. The angel says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. In Hebrew, this is the Messiah. But in Greek, they choose to use the term Christ. It means the anointed one. It means the holy one. It means this is the one who is going to save us. And when they hear save us, they're thinking saving us from Rome, saving us from oppression, bringing us freedom. And the angel says, in case you don't believe me, because some people tend to not believe angels for some reason or another, this is the sign I will give you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The shepherds are given this information first. And they're given a sign to let them know that this is actually true, because the angel is telling them, if you go to the town of David, if you go to Bethlehem, you will see a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Now, the wrapped in cloths part is not the interesting part. The fact that the baby is lying in the feed trough might be interesting for them, because I don't even think the shepherds would do that with their own babies. And all of this is showing us that God is choosing the shepherds for this special task. Even though they won't be believed by people, God chooses them. Because those who have faith, those who are walking side by side with God, they will see past the picture. They will see past the characterization of the shepherds, and instead they will see the message from God. But this isn't the end. No. The shepherds are not just given a message and told to get lost. In verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Jesus may not have had senators, he may not have had movie stars or all these fancy newspapers writing glorious editorials about how amazing it is that he's been born. But he has the shepherds, which in his day would have been a knock against him, but he also has a heavenly host of angels. Jesus Christ may at this moment look like nothing special. He might just be looking like an ordinary, regular baby. But what baby has a host of angels praising God on the day of his birth? And notice that these angels are praising God. They're glorifying God. They're giving the shepherds an illustration of what they are to do next. Although they don't say it, they are showing the shepherds what is the appropriate response to hearing this good news. All the heavenly hosts appear with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. We are meant to understand this as being a cacophony, as if it's something out of this world. Music that is heavenly, unbelievable, and the shepherds are blessed in this way. Not because of anything that they have done, but because God has chosen them for this particular task. And so, the shepherds respond. In verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. To the shepherds, an angel saying something means that it's God's voice. It's God's message. They don't distinguish between what the angel has said and what God says. And in this moment, they are demonstrating faith. They're not differentiating between the messenger and the one who gives the message. They're saying the Lord has given this to us. He has told us this. And so they go with faith, even though they have a job to do. Imagine for a second if you're one of those people who's at work in your 9-to-5 and you just tell your boss, listen, I have a message from God. I got to go take care of it. And they're like, you already took your lunch. And it's like, no, this is different. This is different. I got to go see this baby that was born. It's okay. There are squirrels in the background. And so in verse 16, so they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds go. They believe, but they want to see it for themselves. And there's no issue with them wanting to see it for themselves. They believe, yes, but they want to witness this child. They want to be the first ones to witness the Savior, the Messiah on earth. And so they go. They go to Bethlehem. They travel all that way. They find Mary. They find Joseph. They find the baby lying in a manger. And when they see this baby, we're not told in Luke's gospel what they do. All we are told is what they do once they leave. Because once they leave, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They take the message from the angel and they say, we got to share this. We can't sit on this. We got to tell people about it, knowing that people will not believe them, knowing that people will not trust them, knowing that people might reject them, knowing that people might make fun of them, knowing that people might not give them the time of day, knowing that people could care less about what they have to say. And they do it anyways. We live in a society that is, generally speaking, tolerant of us, of basically any other religious group. Basically tolerant. That means that we don't have active persecution from our government or from our police, that we don't have laws that are specifically prohibitive towards us gathering together or worshiping in our particular way. And within our culture, there is pushback against Christian values and Christian messaging. But we're not at the point where just by talking with our friends or our neighbors, people are not going to trust us when we tell them about Jesus. We are not the shepherds. We're not. Generally speaking, we are trusted by our society. Not necessarily for everything, but we at least start from a better position than the shepherds do. The shepherds, nobody would believe them. They're untrustworthy. They're schemers. They're basically just dregs on society, doing a job nobody wants to do. But you can't trust them with really anything important. We are not the shepherds. The shepherds are doing evangelism. They don't have their theology all set up. They don't know what they're talking about. All they're doing is they're saying, this is what we have seen. This is what we have been told. And what they have seen and what they've been told is crazy. An angel appeared to them. The heavenly host appears singing praises to God. And you think people are going to believe that? We don't even go that far. We're just talking about how Jesus has come to earth. We talk about how Jesus may save us from our sin. We talk about how God has a plan for us to be a part of his family. We may talk about heaven. We may talk about hell. But we start at least from a perspective where we have more credibility than the shepherds do. Yet the shepherds have more courage, generally speaking, than we do. The shepherds share because they have witnessed God at work in their life. And we have those experiences too. Now, in my own personal experience, I have never witnessed an angel coming to earth to give me a message. I've never witnessed the heavenly host singing praises to God. I've never witnessed that. But I have been forgiven of my sin. And I have felt the peace of God in my heart. And I've witnessed his goodness to me. I've seen prayers answered time again. I've seen too much to not believe. And it is our responsibility then to share that good news with other people. And to not be afraid. To not be concerned about if people think that we're crazy or loony or not what they thought that we were. to not be afraid about getting it wrong, to keep it simple, to just share what we know, our own personal experience, to show people how God has changed our lives. The shepherds do it because they have an awesome experience. And I use awesome in the sense of it's a very godly experience where they're filled with awe and wonder. And what they do with it is they share it, they spread it. And what is the response? Verse 18, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Everyone was amazed. They didn't reject them. They didn't say you're crazy. They didn't say that's not true. Of course, the baby, the Messiah, would not be put into a manger. And why would the angels appear to you? You guys are not the people that an angel would appear to. People didn't respond that way. They were amazed at what the shepherds said. But Mary is different. She doesn't go around telling everybody about it. Instead, she treasured all of these things and pondered them in her heart. Our faith is not just about evangelism. It's not just about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people. There is also a time and a place for us to be quiet with God, to think about the ways that He has blessed us, to treasure the good that He has done for us, to remember it fondly in the same way I can remember fond experiences I had with my dad on my birthday going to an arcade. Even though my dad hated video games, I can remember he took me to play video games because I liked them, even if he didn't. I can remember fond memories spent with my friends, going to the beach, just relaxing, eating good food. And there is a benefit to us remembering the positive good things that we have experienced in our lives. And Mary does this. She treasures and considers these things to be blessed. She treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. There's a time for silent reflection. And I know in a world surrounded by noise, yeah, it can be hard to find time. But Mary ponders these things. She thinks about these things. Well, the shepherds run out and do everything. But that doesn't mean that she is right and the shepherds are wrong, and that the shepherds are right and she is wrong. Luke is showing us that there are different responses to God's goodness in our life. But to not take one and say, well, I want to just be like Mary. I don't want to be like the shepherds. The reaction to God's goodness is both, but not necessarily at the same time, and not necessarily in the same way. Mary has been through pregnancy, childbirth. Luke doesn't tell us how difficult it is, but ask your mom how difficult it was, or your wife how difficult it was. Maybe you were there. Maybe you saw it. Maybe you're the one who actually gave birth. Maybe you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're like, Luke missed out on a few things. But Mary doesn't focus on the negative. She focuses on the positive, the blessings that she has. What we see here is the response to God's goodness. It's to share it and to ponder it, to treasure it. So that we have something to share. In verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherd's response to this good news is more than just evangelism. It's more than just telling people that there is a Savior, there is a Messiah in Bethlehem. But they praise God. They praise God. They glorify Him for all of the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds praise God and glorify Him. And that's what we do when we worship, when we sing these songs, when we pray with our hearts, when we listen to God's Word. We are worshiping. But in our worship, are we praising? Are we glorifying? Or are we just sitting and listening? What's the difference? The difference is when you are praising and glorifying God, you are almost reaching up to Him and saying, "You are amazing. You are wonderful. You are out of this world good. You are a God who answers prayer. You are a God who loves His people. You are a God who hears us and acts on our behalf. You are a God who saves us. You are a God who does not let us fall. You are a God who, when we are tempted in our sin, gives us a way out. You are a God who knows our very needs, who knows the number of hairs on our head, even the people who aren't bald. He knows every one. The shepherds praise and glorify God because that is the most logical thing that they can do. And for a second, Luke is speaking to us. Because we know more than the shepherds do. The shepherds have been given a small little picture of the birth of Jesus Christ. We have the entire symphony. We have the entire video. We have everything. We've gotten to see all of it. They've only gotten to see a part. And they still glorify God. Now, when we've been walking with Jesus Christ, when we've been walking with God for a long time, there can be a temptation to not glorify Him, to not praise Him the same ways that we did before, because, yeah, I've been walking with Jesus for 30 years, and you know what, yeah. I still say thank you, Lord, for all these good things. I still say you're a good God, but the fire isn't always there. What's interesting here is that the shepherds are not described in the manner that they praise or glorify God. How they do it doesn't matter. What matters is that they do it. What matters is that their heart's response to God's good news is praise. It's to glorify Him. To lift Him up. And that is our responsibility too. That is our privilege as those who know Jesus Christ. To be members of a body where we spend time listening to God's word, where we spend time worshiping, where we spend time deep in thought and in prayer. And we have lived experience with Jesus. We have lived experience with God. We have experienced His forgiveness of sin. This upcoming summer, a couple months, we're going to be having baptism. And baptism is a time when people share their stories, when they share how God has blessed each and every one of them. But there's nothing stopping us from having those testimony times now. There's nothing stopping us from praising God now. There's nothing stopping us from glorifying God for what He has done in our life now. Because the shepherds see and they believe. And then they do something about it. So then let us be a people who responds in a similar way. Let us see God's goodness. Let us see His blessing in our life. Let us see His forgiveness of our sin. The fact that, yes, He sent that baby to earth for us. That Jesus Christ came to earth for us, as the Messiah, as the Anointed One, as our Savior, in the line of David. Even though His birth wasn't this big, fantastical event the way that, you know, Caesar Augustus' birthday would have been. But to this small family, in this small town, the Savior of the world lay in a manger. Jesus was willing to humble Himself to come to earth in the form of a baby for us. To go to the cross and to die in our place for us. That is the God that we worship. That is the God that we praise. Not a God who stands so high above, who can't understand how we think or how we feel, but a God who came to earth, who walked in the same footsteps as other people did, who experienced those things that all of us have experienced. Hunger, loneliness, sadness, anger, but also hope, love. We do not worship a God of stone or of wood who cannot answer us, who cannot hear us. But we worship a God who loves to hear our prayers. And when we pray, even now, let us praise Him. Let us glorify Him. Let us thank Him for what He has done. Let's pray together. God, we praise You. You are the Lord above all others. You are the God who has saved us. You are a God who loves us. You are a God who is greater than any other name we could possibly give. God, Your mercy goes beyond what we can possibly imagine or deserve. Your goodness is unparalleled. We glorify You as being a God who doesn't sit idly by and watch suffering, but who hears the prayers of His people and gets involved. You are the God of history, who changes even the countries that rise and fall. And we thank You, Lord, for being a God who sent His Son to earth for our sake. We thank You, Lord, for being a God who knew exactly what had to be done to save us. We thank You, Lord, for Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, for the story of His birth, which admittedly seems kind of lackluster, but the more we see, the more we understand that that is your intention. That your kingdom is a place where, yes, the humble can find rest. Where if it seems like it's no big deal, that is the moment when you are there with us. And I pray, Lord, for each one here, that you would give your Holy Spirit to us, to encourage our hearts that when we feel like we have nothing to share or nothing to add or nothing to contribute, when we feel like we don't have a story or anything worthwhile, that you would remind us that you chose the shepherds to bring the good news of Jesus Christ first. That if you would choose them to be bearers of this good news, then you have a plan for us as well. That you will give us your strength as well to be able to share the good news with our family and with our friends. I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to spend time this week treasuring those things that you have done for us, to ponder the mysteries of how you have loved us. And I pray, Lord, that in everything you would be walking with us, forgiving us for our sins, and leading us in the way that you would have us to go. I pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.